We're in the fifth part of this series, Five Things God Uses to Grow Your Faith. And I want to begin today by pointing out what I think is one of the most fascinating things about the Bible. And I don't know if you read the Bible or not, or what your attitude or perspective is on the Bible. One of the coolest things to me is if you read the New Testament, the thing that you're struck by is that the theme seemingly of the New Testament is that individuals are invited to connect with God, not through consistency or ritual or tradition, but people are encouraged to connect to God through Jesus Christ through faith. And the big word in the New Testament is faith or trust or confidence. And a person connects with God through Jesus by saying, I'm placing my trust or my confidence in Christ as my personal Savior, that Christ paved the way for me to reconnect to God. And so we come to God through Christ in an act of faith. And the reason that's so cool is because in the Old Testament, which is a lot older than the New Testament, that's not why they call it that, and I don't know if you know much about the Bible, there's actually 400 years between the end of the writing of the Old Testament and the beginning of the writing and the events in the New Testament. 400 years, let that settle in on you, 400 years between. And yet the Old Testament is what sets up this event, this amazing thing in the New Testament. And I think it's so cool God allowed there to be 400 years. Sometimes people call it 400 years of silence, so that nobody could suspect that somebody kind of strung this story together. There's like nobody was around when the second part started. You know, there's like big gap, 400 years. But the theme of the Old Testament is that mankind broke their relationship with God. This is so interesting, that the relationship that mankind had with God was broken over the very same issue that the New Testament addresses, the issue of trust, that mankind was separated from God because in the beginning, the first two people who ever lived basically said something to God that all of us have said in our own way. They said, God, we don't trust you. We don't think you have our best interest in mind. We know the difference between right and wrong. We think you're keeping something good from us. How many times have you just kind of violated your conscience or disobeyed what you thought God would have you do because you thought you were smarter and you had something else and you were afraid if you obeyed God or did the right thing, you would miss out on something good? I mean, we all have that story. That's how the whole thing started. And it started because they decided God can't be trusted. I can't trust God. So this is what's amazing. So it would make sense that when Jesus came along, he said, you know what? You're going to repair this thing the same way it was broken. What was broken was trust. So guess what? You come back into God's good graces. You become, you know, in a significant way, a child of God, not through doing a bunch of good stuff, because, you know, the relationship wasn't broken through doing a bunch of bad stuff. It was broken through a decision. We don't trust God. And so it would make sense, and we shouldn't be surprised. In the New Testament, we discover that relationship is healed through an act of faith or trust. The point being this, that your faith and my faith in God is extremely important to God. It is the essence of our relationship with God. When you hear us talk about a growing relationship with Jesus Christ, what we're talking about growing is, in fact, our faith. And so God, what God wants to do is to grow your faith, because as your faith grows and matures and develops, your intimacy with God grows and matures and develops. It is the development of our faith or our confidence in God that gives us the kind of relationship he wants us to have. So your faith and my faith is really important to God. So consequently, throughout our life, God is working to grow our faith. And you've met people, no doubt, maybe that's who brought you to church. You've met people with that kind of faith. They just trust God in good times and bad times. They give him credit for the good. They trust him in the bad. They just have this uncanny, almost sometimes irritating confidence and faith in God's presence in their life. Well, that's because they have worked with God to allow God to grow their faith. And that's what he wants to do in all of us. So what we discovered just through observation, this isn't in the Bible, what we discovered through observation, there's seemingly five things that God continually uses to grow and mature our faith. So we've been talking about those. The first one is practical teaching. That people say when my faith began to grow and somebody opened the Bible for me for the first time and told me what was in there and I began to apply some of that stuff. We talked about providential relationships, that God brings people into our life. And when we tell our faith story, we say, wow, I'm so glad God brought her into my life. Or then I met this couple. We've talked about that. Then we talked about the private disciplines. One of the things that God uses to grow your faith is when you begin to pray on your own and you begin to give on your own. You begin to open God's word alone in the mornings. Those private disciplines, those things that nobody knows anything about, God uses those to grow your faith. Then the one we're going to talk about today, refer to it as personal ministry, and I'll come back to that in a minute. And then the last one that we'll talk about next week are pivotal circumstances. That when anybody tells their faith journey story, They talk about things that happen, unusual things, good things or bad things that God uses to grow their faith or to get their attention. Now, you won't find those things listed somewhere in the Bible. There may be seven instead of five, but as we've talked to leaders all over the country and as we have interviewed Christians really for these 13 years and even before that, when we've listened to people tell their story, almost every single time, all five of these things will show up, and they show up as the most important kind of pivotal things that God has used to grow their faith. So we just want you to be aware of those. It's not a matter of memorizing a list, because these aren't things you go out and do. It's not a to-do list. These seem to be the ways of God in the hearts of men and women as God seeks to grow our faith. Now, today I want to talk about the fourth one, which is personal ministry. And let me tell you exactly what I mean by that. If you've been a Christian for very long and you were to tell me your faith story and you were to answer the question, what are the things that God really used to blow your faith up big? You would probably tell me a story about a time in your life when somebody presented an opportunity to you to do something, or you were sitting somewhere and somebody talked about a need and you became aware of that need. And after that environment or that conversation was over with, you just couldn't get it off your mind. And you felt this internal nudge to get involved with something. It might have been a ministry. It might have been something in the community. But you just felt this internal nudge to get involved with something that served and benefited other people. And as you told your story, you would say something like this. And you know what? I didn't feel equipped, and I didn't feel prepared, and I didn't think I was smart enough. And I thought, if I do that, I'm going to make a fool of myself. And maybe it's something I ate, or maybe I have an overly active conscience, or maybe, you know, I have a charity, you know, gene or something that's out of control, because I feel so drawn to this group of people, and I feel so drawn to that organization or to this need, or you know, whatever it is. And you would say, you know what? I realized it wasn't guilt. Because, you know, you can feel guilty about lots of different needs. But as your story would go along, you'd say, you know, eventually I just felt like maybe God was nudging me in my heart to do that, get involved, call her, you know, whatever it might be. And so you did. And you would tell a story about how scared you were and unprepared you were. And you went in with fear and trembling. And you're thinking, it's going to be a disaster. I'm going to embarrass myself. And then as you got involved, you began to see God do amazing things. And that would be part of your faith story. So today, I want to talk a little bit about that dynamic, about that tension and about that fear that we all have. And one of the reasons I want to talk about it is this. Some of you, maybe many of you, are right now in the middle of a tug of war with God over something just like that. There's something that God seems to bring back to your mind, back to your heart over and over and over as it relates to the needs of a certain group of people or a ministry or something in this church, or maybe something that would take you out of this church. And that's one of the reasons you're kind of wrestling with God. And what I want you to understand today is this. The issue in that wrestling match is not just the benefit that the group of people you might get involved with would derive. The issue is not just these people need somebody to help them. The issue isn't these people just need somebody to serve them. I mean, that's part of it. Maybe the bigger issue for you is that God wants to use something or somebody outside of your comfort zone to stretch and to build your faith. And so he is inviting you outside what's comfortable. He's inviting you outside your skill set. He's inviting you outside your experience to serve someone else, to do something for someone else. And that tension, that wrestling match that you're having, and if you're not having it now, you will have it. This is something that God uses over and over and over. What I want you to understand today is that is a faith issue that God wants to exhaust your faith muscle in order to build it up, and this is how he does it. Now, one of the best examples of this in the Bible is also one of the most familiar stories in the Bible, and I want to turn your attention there if you want to follow along. We're in Matthew chapter 14. Matthew 14, we'll begin with verse 13. And in Matthew 14, 13 is a story. Again, as soon as we start the story, some of you will go, oh, yeah, I know how that ends up. And some of you, if you grew up in church or you've been around Christians, this is a familiar story. But in the middle of this familiar story, there is a conversation or a statement that Jesus makes to his disciples that I think describes better than anything else in the whole New Testament the issue that all of us will wrestle with at some point in our faith journey or have already wrestled with as it relates to this issue of getting outside of our comfort zone and serving God in a way that makes us very, very uncomfortable. So let me just read this story to you, and we'll talk about that part when we get there. Matthew 14, beginning in verse 13. It says, when Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. And what he had heard had happened was that his cousin John had been put to death by Herod. And Herod had arrested John because John kept preaching against Herod's marriage to Herod's sister, and it was an illegal marriage, and it was an improper marriage, and Herod and John the Baptist kept making that a sermon illustration, and Herod and his wife got tired of hearing about it, so they arrested the preacher and put him in jail and eventually had him beheaded, and that was Jesus' cousin. And so when Jesus heard about this, he loved his cousin John, and so he went away to be by himself and to mourn John's death, but it didn't really work out too well. Middle of verse 13, hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. So they hear Jesus is heading across the lake to be by himself. So they just all walk around the edge of the lake to find Jesus because he may be in mourning, but that's his business. We need. You know, we want. So they go looking for Jesus. Verse 14. And when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and he healed their sick. Verse 15. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place, and it's already getting late, so send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." So these guys, they walk half the day to find Jesus. They're with Jesus. He's healing them, and the New Testament talks about that like it's not a big deal. You know, I'm like, I'd like to just see one healing. The New Testament is like he just healed masses of people. And so they're tired. The disciples are hungry. I think probably the disciples were hungry. They weren't so worried about these other people. I'm reading that into the text. He's going, "Look, Jesus, these folks need to eat, and we need to eat. So send them away," because they're out in the middle of nowhere, because that was the point, was to be in the middle of nowhere. And now this is where the story gets really, really, really rich as it relates to your experience and mine. Verse 16, Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." Now they're out in the middle of nowhere. And Jesus says, I recognize they're hungry, and I recognize there's no food around here, and I recognize they need to eat. But guys, they don't really need to go anywhere. You feed them. Now, this is the tension that if you're not facing it now, you are going to face it as a Christian. And it's so exciting. It's that tension of when you sense that somebody has a need that needs to be met. You sense there's a ministry that has a need and there's something in you, your heart kind of goes out to that group. You hear of an opportunity, or you see the women in your neighborhood and they keep asking you questions. And they know you're a Christian, and there's something in you that's like, I probably need to, you know, do something with that group. You sense a need, and as you're sensing the need, you kind of feel this nudge as if God's saying to you, you meet it. You meet it, and your reaction maybe is like mine. You're going, no. I don't meet those needs. I pray for the people who are going to go meet those needs. I feel like this is something I should pray about. God, please send someone to my neighborhood to get all those women together and help them. God knows, you know, they need help. So, and God, I heard them announce about those trips, and you know, I know they need help over in student ministry. And God, I just pray that you bring the right people. And God's going, I want you to do it. And like, no, I'm just a prayer warrior. I'm just praying for those people. Because when you think about you in those environments or you in those situations, you're aware of what you don't know. They're going to ask you a hard question. You're not trained. You haven't been to seminary. You don't have time. You're just, you know. But you know what? There's going to be a time in your Christian journey where you're going to just feel on the inside. It's not a voice. It's just something you can't get away from. And it's not guilt. It's just God saying, okay, I want you to be involved and to meet that need. You do it. Now, they did exactly what we do. The disciples, verse 17, they started making excuses. We have here, because see, this is, we can't imagine this. They're in the presence of Jesus. It's one thing for us in our prayer lives and our lives to go to kind of dodge those bullets. But when Jesus is like standing physically in front of you and asking you to do something, you don't go, nah, we're not going to do that, are we, guys? We talked about Jesus, sorry. No, you can't do that. So they sort of dodge it. Verse 17, we have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. In other words, we can't do it. We're not prepared. We're not equipped. You got the wrong guys. You know, it's just not going to happen. And then Jesus, I think they probably just kind of rolled their eyes. Verse 18, Jesus says, "Bring them here to me," he said. That's like, oh, I knew he was going to say that. Guys, you know, it's like, Jesus, this is all we have. And Jesus says to them, I think he says this to all of us. Okay, just bring me what you have. God, I didn't even finish college. Well, how far did you get? I got through 2 years. Well, just bring me those 2 years. But God, I hardly know the Bible. Well, just bring me what you know. Well, God, I don't have that much time. Just bring me how much time you have. But God, what if they ask me hard questions? And well, what if, you know, just bring me the answers that you have. But God, I don't have enough experience. Well, just bring me whatever experience you have. But God, I don't like to fly. And these trips, these short-term trips, you got to get on like airplanes. And you know, I will just bring me that fear. Just bring me what you have. So they do. Verse 19. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and he gave thanks and he broke the loaves. And then he gave them to the disciples. Now, I can't imagine this, okay? They're all standing there facing Jesus. You're like where Jesus is. You're Jesus for just a minute. Imagine that. And then behind these guys are the crowds, 5,000 people or so. And they're all lined up facing Jesus. And Jesus has these loaves and fish and he breaks it up and he hands it out to 12 guys, okay? So you have basically enough food in your hand to feed you. And so Jesus hands it out. Now they're standing there looking at him like, what do we do? Thank you. This is for me. You know, are they gone? Are they gone yet? If how long? Are they still there? You know? And Jesus, listen, Jesus just gives back to them what they handed to him. And then, do you know what they did? And I think if we just ended the message here, if you can just take this away into your Christian experience, or if you're not a Christian, when you become one, if you become one, this is going to be part of your experience. Once he handed them the bread and the fish, they did what they knew how to do, because that's all they could do. They didn't know how to feed 5,000 people with that little bit of food, but they knew how to turn and serve the food that they had. They simply did what they knew how to do. Listen to how it's stated. And the disciples, this is the end of verse 19, and the disciples gave them to the people. They did what they knew how to do, trusting that Jesus was going to do something unusual. They did what they knew how to do, trusting that Jesus would do what only Jesus could do. They did what they knew how to do, trusting that God would do what only God can do. When you feel that internal nudging, when you feel that thing in you that's saying, I want you to serve, I want you to sign up, I want you to fill that thing out, I want you to go on that trip, I want you to call those ladies, I want you to go in and talk to your boss about organizing that, I want you to ask him if he'll sit down and talk to you, I want you to approach them about, I want you to step outside your comfort zone, and you've got all the excuses in the world and, oh, I'm not ready and all that stuff. Your responsibility and my responsibility every single time is real simple. You just do what you know how to do, and then you trust your Heavenly Father to do what only he can do. You simply do what only you can do, and you trust your Heavenly Father to do what he can do, because the tension you feel and the fear you feel and the, oh my gosh, what's going to happen that you feel and I'm not prepared and all that stuff, all that is your faith or confidence in God muscle being stretched and being worn out. That is God doing something on the inside of you to prepare you for something. That is God exercising and growing your faith. The tension isn't just about fear, and the tension isn't just around your insecurity. It's bigger than that. Your faith and the future and the size and the strength of your faith is at stake. God is working on your faith, and he cares about your faith. And what's at stake isn't simply the needs that might go unmet if you don't do something. That's not really the issue. In fact, I would argue most of the time that's not the issue at all. The issue is that God wants to do something in you and in your faith, and what is at stake is the size and the capacity of your faith, which impacts your intimacy with your Heavenly Father. That's what's always at stake. That's why our responsibility is to say, okay, I'll do what I can do, and I'm going to trust you to do what only you can do. In fact, if you look anywhere in the world or anywhere in history at things that God has done that's been amazing through missions organizations or individuals or churches or people that have impacted the world in some kind of spiritual kind of way, if you drill down on each of those stories, you will find this principle every single time. You will find somebody who said, God, I can't, but you can, and I'm going to do what I know to do and trust you to do what only you can do. You will find that every single time. And you'll also find that those are the people who say, I'm giving God all the credit. And they get awards and statues and they get called up front and they get to pray and stuff. You know, they get all this attention. But if you kind of get through all the details and say, tell me your story, this is their story. They're saying, you know what? I just felt like I needed to get involved in that. I needed to address that need. I needed to become a part of that organization. It wasn't a guilt thing. God just wouldn't leave me alone. Every time I prayed, it came to mind. And finally I said, God, okay, I don't know how this is going to work out, but I'll do what I know to do, but you're going to have to do the rest. That is the story of every major move of God in the world since the beginning of time. This is the way God works, and in the process, our faith muscle gets stretched, and we come out on the other end of the process going, wow, look what God did. And God says, yeah, you would have missed out if you hadn't said, you know what, I'll simply do what I know to do. The story continues, verse 20, they all ate, you know the story, and they were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. And the number of those who ate was about 5,000 men besides women and children. And the disciples didn't walk away from this event going, you know, we should start a business. This is amazing. And they didn't say, wow, are we like, did you see? No. They did what anyone who goes through this dynamic or experiences this dynamic does. They say, we didn't do that. Oh, I saw you there. You know, I was there and I was doing my part, but I'm telling you, you can't give me credit for that. I simply did what I knew how to do, but I'm telling you, God showed up and did what only God could do. Now, Jesus wasn't simply doing this miracle because he'd run out of miracles and said, I got one. Let's, you know, it wasn't like he's trying to come up with creative stuff. Jesus, and this is so important as you read the New Testament, Jesus had a very, very specific agenda. He knew he's handing the whole thing off to this group of people, and he knew if their faith wasn't strong and their confidence in God wasn't strong, it may not work. So all of this is simply to teach the disciples to trust him and to trust him more. So as soon as 101 is over, he sends them into 201. Verse 22, the Bible says immediately, and that's very important because these two stories are connected. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. And that would have been interesting. Jesus tried to dismiss a crowd where he healed everybody and fed everybody. Okay, you guys are dismissed. No, we think we'll just stick with you. This is working out, you know. Somehow, Jesus dismisses the crowd. And after he had dismissed them, he went up on the mountainside by himself to pray. There's another lesson in and of itself. Talk about private disciplines. Jesus went by himself to pray. And you know, if you're like me, you think, like, what did he pray to himself? You know, how does that whole Trinity, I don't know. And what did he say? And I don't know. So he went by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone. Verse 24, but the boat, now the disciples are in the boat. They're heading back across the lake. They've left as the sun went down. But the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. 201. So now these guys are rowing across the lake. How difficult is that? They row across and around this lake all the time. A bunch of these guys are fishermen. Hey, we can handle this. They get about halfway out or a considerable distance out into the lake. It's dark. It's pitch black dark. And they're rowing against the wind. And they realize, you know, this is good exercise, but we're not going anywhere. This is basically a stationary rowing machine out in the middle of the wind. We're rowing like crazy. We are not moving, and there's not even a television to watch while we, you know, get our exercise. They're just out there in the middle of the pitch black dark, and they can't make any progress. And this is something they're good at. This is something they're trained for. This is something they've done before. The story continues. Verse 25, shortly before dawn, so they've been out there all night. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. And when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were, what's that word? Terrified. Say it with passion. They were what? They were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and they cried out in fear. Now, one of the things that to me gives the Bible credibility is that the guys who wrote this made themselves look really, really bad. Now, and in church tradition, there's St. Matthew, and there's St. Mark, and there's St. James, and there's St. John, and there's a building built of Peter. And you know, these guys, they are definitely the superheroes of the faith. But when you look in on their lives the way they describe them, because Matthew wrote this, Matthew was there, he's an eyewitness of all this, they never look good. And it's one of the reasons it gives me credibility, because they don't say, and then we saw Jesus and we said, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And he walked on across the lake, we rode and rode. And then, you know, I mean, if I'm writing this and I'm making the whole thing up and it's fiction anyway, I mean, if you're going to make it up and you're writing yourself into the story, you don't write yourself into the story as a coward. You don't write the whole group in as a coward. John was a coward. James, you know, we get to heaven and they're all saints. They're going, don't call me saint. Like, I was a coward. Like, I betrayed him. I ran away. I tried to cut a guy's ear off. I mean, I am not a saint, you know. I just happened to be there at the right time, you know, right person at the right time. But so in the story, they see Jesus, and listen to what they said. They it's a ghost, they said. They cried out in fear. They thought he was a ghost. No great faith here, right? Verse 27, but Jesus immediately said to them, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. And in that moment, Peter has an insight. In that moment, Peter's like, oh, I see what's going on. I got this. We're standing there, and he gives me a little handful of gooey fish and bread and says, feed these people. And I can't feed people, so I'm like, whatever. So I turn around, and this miracle. And then Jesus told us to get in the boat and row across, and he knew we couldn't do this, Jesus. You knew the whole time we're going to be out here getting exercise and not going anywhere. So this is a lesson. There's something to this, and I think I understand it. I think that we can do anything Jesus asks us to do if we'll do what we know to do and somehow trust him. And so then he decides to test his theory. Listen to what happens. Peter says, verse 28, Lord, if it's you, and I'm really hoping it's you, okay? If it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Now, this is so important. Please, let's just listen to this. Peter says, and this is what Peter understood. Peter understood, I can't have a good idea at this point. Peter knew, okay, all right, I'm going to jump out of the boat and I'm just trusting Jesus. No, that's not faith. That's stupidity. A lot of things have been done or launched under the, I'm going to do a great thing and just trust Jesus. Peter understood the lesson. Peter understood, wait, no. The lesson is that whenever the Savior asks me to do something I'm incapable of doing, whenever he invites me out of my comfort zone, whenever he invites me to do things that don't make any sense and I might embarrass myself, whenever he invites me to do something that's bigger than my capability, if I simply do what I know to do, he does what only he can do. So he says, Jesus, come on, invite me. Please invite me. And the guys in the boat, what they're thinking, what? You know, if you want to get out there, just get out there. Peter's going, no, I understand this. He's got to ask me first. Because if he asks me, then I know if I do what I know how to do, he'll do what he can do. So Jesus, come on, invite me. Invite me out of this boat. Isn't that dramatic? Who would have made this up? Isn't that amazing? And verse 29, come, he said. And then Peter got down out of the boat and he walked on the water and he came toward Jesus. Do you know what Peter did? He did the same thing he did when Jesus passed out the fish and the bread. Peter says, I don't know how to walk on water, but I know how to get out of a boat and I know how to walk. And that's where my limitations are. That's the end of my limitations. But I'll do what I know how to do. I know how to get out of a boat and I know how to walk. And now Jesus has invited me. So I'm going to see if Jesus will do what only Jesus can do on my behalf. Now, folks, that is the Christian experience to a great degree. I dare you to start praying the Peter prayer. Lord, please invite me out of my comfort zone. Please invite me out of my comfort zone. God, I want you to use me in the lives of other people, but I don't want to come up with an idea. I want the assurance that you are inviting me out of my comfort zone. And then Jesus, God, I'm going to do what I know how to do, and I can't wait to see what you're going to do. For some of you, he is already inviting you right now. For some of you, it means leaving this church. For some of you, it means leaving the city. For some of you, it means beginning a new organization. For some of you, it means volunteering in one of our children's areas or high school areas. And there's a part of you that just can't get your teenage experience out of your mind. And you think about high school students over there. And if only somebody like you had invested in you when they were, you know, you just can't get away from it. But you're like, I'm not cool. What if they ask me the wrong question? You know, what if? And Jesus is saying, come on. You know how to fill out a form. You know how to walk down the hall. You can read. You can, come on. I dare you. Come on. I'm inviting you. I want you to do what you can do. And then I want you to watch and see what I'll do on your behalf. Wow. Verse 30, but when he, now listen, this is, you know the story, but listen to this word. This is so huge. Verse 30, but when he saw the wind, he was reminded of what he couldn't do, wasn't he? And he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. And verse 31, and immediately, there's that word again. And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and he caught him and he said, you of little what? What's the word? Faith. This is all about faith. This isn't about, hey, I got another idea for a miracle. This is all about, there's an agenda. I'm trying to teach you guys to trust me for what you can't do. Oh, you of little faith, he said, why did you doubt me? You begin looking at your ability, and when you looked at your ability, you forgot to trust me, and in not trusting me, you doubted me. And I'm just making this part up. I don't know how this went down, obviously, but I don't think Jesus was chastising Peter. I mean, there's 11 other guys in the boat, you know. Wow, you know, there's the guys that chastise. At least Peter said, come on, call me out. I think maybe this is the parent in me. I think he grabs Peter's hand, and he's going, oh, you almost had it. You were so close. Why did you doubt me, Peter? Oh my gosh, you got it. You understood it. You made the right call. You asked the right question. Peter, you were so close. Why? Right there at the end. Did you take your eye off the ball? Doubt me. I love the way it ends. Verse 32. And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. And those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. We suspected it before. I mean, that whole bread and fish thing. But I'm telling you, we're in. Okay, truly, no doubt in our mind, you are absolutely, once and for all, no, you are the Son of God. Now, here's what I want to say. Listen, this principle is so big. Did you know that if you're attending any of our campuses or any of our strategic partners, or you're a part of anything we do as an organization, you are benefiting from the fact that there was a group of people who experienced this in their life and said, I'm getting out of the boat. If you're at Buckhead Church, there were a handful of families that said, we want to create a church at Buckhead. We know it'll be expensive. We don't know how to do it. We've never done anything like this before, but we're going to do what we know how to do and watch God do what only God can do. And if you're enjoying that ministry down there, there's a handful of people that are sitting there going, I remember the day we stepped out of the boat. We thought we were out of our minds, and look what God has done. I remember when I went to Lane Jones. Lane's our campus pastor at Brownsbridge Church, and said, Lane, I know we've worked together here for all these years, and you got the whole thing going on here, and you're doing a great job. I want to ask you to do something I bet you've never thought about before. Would you be willing to leave our team and go up to Brownsbridge and be the campus pastor for that brand new church up there? And I remember him looking at me and me looking at him, and it's like, I've never done that before. But you know what? As he prayed, he said, you know, God is nudging me out of the boat, and God's nudging me out of a comfort zone, and look how God has used him and his whole leadership team up there. I'm telling you, anywhere you see God doing anything, you dig down far enough, you are going to find somebody that this is their story. You love dropping your kids off in our children's ministries and our high school ministry and middle school ministries, and you see all that stuff going on, and you see all those people back there and all gung-ho, and they got on their t-shirt and they're smiling, and you think, well, they're like the super Christians. They probably came back there saying, let me at them. I have all the answers for all the middle schoolers in the world. I am ready to, I'll give me seventh grade boys. Give me a bunch of them, you know? We don't even want those people, honestly, okay? You know who? You know who's back there? I guarantee you, ask them. You know who's back there? People who sat in here like you, saw a need, couldn't get out of their mind, realized this isn't the guilt thing. This is my, I have a heart. I wish I had, you know, been able to be in an environment like that as a kid. I wish my parents had been in an environment like this and somebody had been back there taking care of me when I was a baby. And they went back there saying, don't ask me to do anything hard. I just got the cellophane off my Bible. I'm not super Christian. I'm so, please. And you know what? They did what they know to do. And you talk to them now, they're like, of course I give God the credit. I mean, I just knew how to get out of the boat and take a step. I can't take credit for walking on water. I can't take credit for what God's doing in the lives of these kids. Whether it's our mission trips, our starting point leaders. I mean, starting point. Talk about intimidating. You're going to go in there with people who have been waiting all their life to ask a Christian this question. I've waited for 20 years to ask somebody this. And you're like, oh, ask her, you know. I'm sick, you know. I mean, that's such an intimidating environment. And do you know who leads those conversations? Men and women who decided, you know what? I wish there had been someone I could go to when I was new at all this. And God, I am so outside my comfort zone. I am so not ready for this. But I just feel like you nudging me in that direction. So I'm just going to do what I know to do and trust you to do what only you can do. See, aren't you glad someone did that for you? Aren't you glad someone introduced you to Christ? They had an awkward conversation or invited you to church. They just felt you. God put you on their mind. God put you on their heart instead of saying, well, I'm just going to pray that God brings someone along that has. No. They did what they knew how to do. They picked up the phone and called. They invited you to sit down for a conversation. They invited you into their group. And you look at them and you see them like St. Matthew and St. John and St. Peter. They're going, no. I'm a coward. I'm insecure. I'm afraid. That's why I give God all the glory. So here's the question. Where's God nudging you? What's God urging you to do? What's that elbow that keeps us just... And you've tried to get it out of your mind and excuse it. You know, all I've got is four pieces of bread. And and we all have those excuses, but it just won't go away. See, the issue isn't, well, if you don't get over there, there won't be enough. That's not it. If you don't go over, the issue is you. The issue is your faith. The issue is God wants to do something in you and in your faith and in your intimate relationship with him. And this is one of the areas, this is one of the five where you have a role to play. You've got to turn around and feed those people with what's in your hands, even though you know from day one it is not enough. And you've got to throw your legs over the side of that boat and take a step, even though you don't know the first thing about walking on water. This is everyone's story to some extent that God has used for anything, the known and the unknown. So my question is this: would you be willing to do what you know how to do and trust God to do what only God can do? Would you be willing to do what you know how to do in terms of serving and in service to other people in those areas where you just feel God kind of nudging you? Would you be willing to take that first step, not because you're ready, but because God has called you out of the boat? Would you be willing to do what only you, would you be willing to do what you can do and trust God to do what only he can do? Because if you do, you're going to experience God in a brand new way. And if you don't, you will never, ever know what God might have done through you if you had just said, I'm going anyway. I'm going in spite of what I'm incapable and untrained to do. Would you be willing to participate with God in this dynamic? Because it will grow your faith like crazy. And you'll come out on the other end and some people will be better off and some kids may be served or some women in your Bible study in your neighborhood may know more about the Bible. I mean, there's all that part. But in the privacy of your heart and your life, you'll be, wow, there's a God. And he knows my name. And he invited me out. And I'm so glad I didn't resist him, because I would have missed out, not simply in seeing what happens out in the lives of other people. I would have missed out on that thing he's done to grow my faith big. Would you be willing, whatever it is, to go ahead and take a step to do what you know how to do, and then watch and see God do what only God can do? Let's pray together. Father, you know what's running through our minds and our hearts. And some of us, we're sitting here thinking today, oh, he's been reading my email. How did he know? And God, you know, I don't know. I just know this is how you work. You work this way over and over and over and over all the time. So Father, I pray for the teenager, for the student who's been putting this off because I'm so young and people at my school don't pay attention and I'm not a leader and all the excuses. I pray, Father, if you've been urging them and nudging them to do something, they would just do it and trust you. Regardless of age, Father, for the person that thinks, well, I'm too old, this is such a young church and they don't need me, I pray they just get to just step out and do it anyway. Father, for the person that's so grateful for the people that, you know, invested in them when they were new Christians and they're thinking, I don't think I've been in this long enough, that they would just step out and say, okay, I'm going to do this. Lord, wherever we are, I pray that we would be men and women who are so committed to participating with you as you blow our faith up big, that we would do what millions of Christians have done through the ages and simply say yes to you, to do what we know how to do, and then to trust you to do what only you can do. And Father, I pray that, and I pray that for our churches. I pray we would be characterized by that kind of faith and confidence in you. And I pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.